Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful for your hand of movement in bringing us to this place, realizing that there were many things that would have prevented us from being here, but you have made your will clear, and you have taken those things that would keep us here away from us, and made the way clear for us, Lord. And I just ask that this would be a place that we would flourish in as a church. Not only for the sake, and not even specifically for the sake of our own flourishing, but for the flourishing of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, let that be our goal, our hope, and our intention, that your name would go out, not the name of Soma Community Church, and that your name would be glorified and not ours. And we are just so grateful for all that you do, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you guys have a Bible, feel free to open it. If not, there are some Bibles, I believe, back there, yep, as well as so offering baskets there, prayer cards. If you need a Bible, please go grab a Bible. I was thinking this week, where would be the best place to bring us to in Scripture on our first Sunday in our new building? And I thought, again and again, and it took me a while to think where we should go. And so I want to invite you guys to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. If you look around, there is a lot of work to be done. This is hopefully just the start of what this place and us being here can become. Obviously, things are not perfect, as we are going to find out time and time again. So I want to invite you guys to lower your standard a little bit in the sense of not, well, being okay when things go wrong, because things are going to go wrong a little bit here, and we're going to just have to correct and adjust, right? We're going to be perfecting things. But if I want to set in some way an attempt to set a precedent for what things could become here, and if I want to cast a vision for you and I want to try to ground us in God's will for us individually as well as His will for us corporately as a church and what we could be in this place, I think it's fitting to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. What's happening in 1 Kings chapter 8 is Solomon is going to pray a prayer of dedication for the temple that had been built in Israel. Now, if you don't know who Solomon is David's son, right? He is the third king of the nation of Israel. And Israel at this point had inherited the land of Israel that we know of as Israel today. And they were flourishing as a nation. And up until this time, God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle. That was the official place where God's presence had dwelt. But coming with Solomon, there was a building of a physical temple for God. And we're seeing in 1 Kings chapter 8, David prays a prayer of dedication for that temple. He's praying to the Lord. He's blessing the temple and praying for the Lord's blessing of the temple. And you may say, Michael, okay, why are we going to the dedication of the temple when we're in a gym, right? Certainly the temple looked nothing like this. The temple was grand and glorious. Even if you were to walk by the temple, you would be amazed and stunned at the beauty that you saw. And even the beauty of the temple itself would evoke a religious experience within you. Now, we are standing in a gym that is used for many different purposes, and the YMCA meets here, and all throughout the week there are sweaty high school kids, just like I'm pretty sweaty right now. It's kind of warm, so hopefully we'll get the coolers turned on a little earlier next time. But this is not the temple. Clearly, it's not the temple. But I do think that what Solomon is trying to do is he's trying to stand the people of Israel before him, and he's trying to set a vision. And he's trying to pray to the Lord for the blessing of God's kingdom. And that's what I want to do here today. And I want to look at Solomon's prayer so that we can do that. Because I want us as a church to be grounded in Scripture. I want us as a church to be grounded in God's blessing and also grounded in a proper vision of what we should be aiming at as a community, as a people of God, and as we look forward to all that God would have here for us as we progress. And so, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, we're going to read through verse 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your son pays close attention to their way and walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may listen to your prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This is a prayer that is supposed to remind us of the uniqueness of Israel. If I was to pray this prayer before you guys today, and I was Solomon and you guys were Israel, I would hope that on hearing this prayer, you would think, wow, we really are a unique nation. God really has blessed us. He set us apart from all the other nations, and He has specifically chosen us as a nation through whom He's going to bring His blessing, His word, and His will out to all peoples. Israel was a unique nation, and you see that all throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God is speaking, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. And so Israel was so special then because God chose Israel amongst all the people in the world. And God said, I want little itty bitty insignificant Israel to be my people. And you should start to think with wonder at that thought, that God, whom this passage says that even the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain God, God said, I want Israel as my treasured possession. Do you guys have any treasured possessions? What's a treasured possession? It's something that you own, but you hold dear. It has great sentimental value to you. It's something that if it was lost, you would be very, very distraught. It's treasured. It holds a deep, a close place in your heart. And God says, I want Israel to be that for me. I want them to be my treasured possession. And when you start to think about the greatness of God and then the insignificance of Israel, you start to realize the grace of God. That He would want such a small, insignificant, and even sinful nation at times to be His own treasured possession. The verse continues, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. There was nothing attractive about Israel. It even says, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. And what this passage is in 1 Kings chapter 8, as the temple has been built, is simply God keeping His promises. What is causing the nation of Israel to flourish is not the nation of Israel. What causes the nation of Israel to flourish is because God has said, I'm going to make you flourish. That is all that it is that causes them to grow as a nation, that causes them to succeed, that causes them to be successful in doing what God has put them there to do, which is to bear witness to God. Same thing can be said about us here today. We do not flourish because of anything great in and of ourselves, both individually as well as corporately as a church. If we are to hope to flourish individually in our lives, it's nothing great about ourselves that's going to make us flourish. Same thing about us as a church, as well as Israel as the nation. If we are going to flourish as God's people here today, it's not because we are especially gifted. It's not because of the wonderful, wonderful preaching of your pastor, right? Certainly not. Because that's not the case. And it's not because of the wonderful, wonderful serving of all the people here in the church. Now, I'm not saying that it's not wonderful and that it's not appreciated and that it's not a blessing to all of us and to God. But what I am saying is if we're simply looking at our merits, on a scale, what we have to offer is not enough. And we have to realize that. Every church has to realize that. The only thing that causes a people to flourish and a church to grow or the nation of Israel to succeed is simply because of God's faithful promises in sustaining them. And so you see that time and time again throughout the nation of Israel as they were in Egypt and in slavery, and then they were delivered from their slavery. You see this in their years of wilderness wanderings, and eventually they take possession of the land of Israel, and they establish a monarchy, and David was there, and he was a great king, and God promised David, He said, I'm going to send for you a son, and he's going to build me a house, right? And this has dual fulfillment in the person of Solomon, who actually is a literal son of David, who builds the temple, but also looking further down the line of the real Davidic heir, Jesus Christ, who builds a house for God and all of God's people. And so when you look at Solomon's prayer, the temple has now been built, this great meeting place for the people of Israel, but also a holy house for God. And Solomon, as this temple is built, what does he do? He starts to pray. He starts to pray. If we're going to draw an observation from that, the simple observation is you can't have a house of God without it being a house of prayer. Solomon, at the dedication of the building of God's temple, starts to pray. And he doesn't start to pray privately. He doesn't pray on his own. Well, I'm sure he did, but he doesn't simply pray on his own. But he stands and gathers all the people together, and he starts to pray before them as an example, as a representation for what this place is and what the hearts of the people should be as well. And so as we are here in a new building today, I want to remind you of the great importance of prayer. That if we are going to be a church that is able to reach out to these surrounding communities and reach out to our friends and our family and our co-workers and bring to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are ever going to be successful in that, we have to realize it doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. Because we cannot do that on our own. We can't even start to do it. And so, as I'm looking forward to the potential, and not even potential, but the real ministry opportunities that we are going to have in this place, just like Solomon was looking forward to the many great things that the temple meant, we have to be people of prayer. That is what we are called to do, because God is supposed to be the center of His church. Remember, it's not His church. It's not our church. It is His church. Brittany looked at me funny. Sometimes you say things you don't mean to say up here. It's not our church, it's His church, right? And so God has to be at the center of all of this. And so I want to call you guys today, as Solomon is doing for the people of Israel, to be people of praise. Don't let a day go by without going to the Lord in prayer and praising Him for His great and mighty deeds. Now, I think we should be praying individually. I think we should be praying corporately. But I think we should be seeking the Lord. So let's look at some of the things that Solomon says in this prayer. I think the first thing you see in Solomon's prayer is Solomon praises God for who He is. I think that should be... Now, I think there are times when we pray to where sometimes we could cut to the chase and maybe we're in a dire predicament and we need the Lord's help and seeking for the Lord and asking Him for His help, right? Maybe you guys have been in a situation like that. And you read through the Psalms and you see that situation occurs time and time again to where the psalmist pray for help from the Lord. That happens a lot. You guys have probably gone to the Lord in prayer and prayed for Him for help. But I don't think we should simply pray to the Lord for help and that's all. You see people and maybe that's what characterizes their prayer life, to where God is none other than Santa Claus to them, right? To where they go and ask Him for requests, do this for me, thank you, God, and that's it. But what does Solomon do instead? As he is dedicating this temple, as he is seeking the Lord, as he is asking things for the Lord, the first thing Solomon does is he starts to praise God. Our prayer life should consist of praise, not simply petition, but praise, right? And so Solomon does that. Look at some of the things that Solomon says. Verse 23. Solomon said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You. Do you guys realize the God that we serve? He is unlike any other. Now, when we talk about ourselves, there's something that unites each and every one of us. We are all human. We are all created in the image of God. We are all so often emotionally driven, and we are all sinners. We are all inadequate, right? In every way. God has none of those limitations. Furthermore, we all have people all around us that are just like us. God is in a category in and of His own. That's what this is saying. And for Solomon, he's saying, if you look at the puny, false gods of all these other nations around us, these pagan nations are serving, they are nothing compared to You, God. They are fake. And all throughout the Bible, you see this, to where the scripture writers are saying, a carpenter will go and cut down a tree, and with half of the tree, he cuts wood for the fire and warms himself with the fire, and then the other half of the wood, he builds an idol out of it and serves the idol. How stupid is that? It's just wood. You're warming yourself with the wood from the fire, and then you're building an idol out of some other bits of it, and you think it's a god. Obviously, it's not a god. And so, Solomon is saying to all the people of Israel, there is no god like You. Think about it. Think about our Lord. He spoke the universe into being. He is above all power. That is to say, no one is stronger than Him. No one is greater than Him. He is liable to no one. He has no sin. And He is a God of love and perfection. Even as we saw in Jonah, as we were going over Jonah the past couple weeks. Jonah says, "For I knew that You are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." Isn't that a great thing, considering God is all-powerful? Certainly you wouldn't want an all-powerful God who is not merciful, not gracious, who is quick to anger. That would be a horrible God. But that isn't the God that Solomon served, nor the God that we serve. And Solomon says, there is no God like You. And he takes it a step further. In heaven above, or on earth beneath. He's trying to expand the minds of the people who are listening to this prayer, as well as to give praise and honor and glory to God. Remember when we say there's no one like God? We have a tendency to compare God to people, right? John the Baptist, he was a pretty cool dude, right? We think of John the Baptist here, and you know, God may be up here. No, it's the wrong way to think about it, right? Because we aren't supposed to compare God to man, nor anything else. God is in a unique category of His own. That's why Solomon says, there is no God like You in heavens or the earth. You alone are God. And then you look at verse 27 of this prayer. And Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain You. How much less this house that I have built? And what's so crazy is sometimes we think we can contain God in our mind as well. That we should be able to comprehend everything about God, that we should be able to understand God and maybe put limitations upon Him. God cannot be contained. He is too great to be contained. If we were to try our best, we wouldn't even come close to close. What Solomon is doing is he is recognizing that coming alongside of this great significant event of a temple being built to God, he's saying, God, this temple is really great. It's a really cool building. But it in every way falls short of your greatness. And I think if we were to stand there that day, we would see the beauty of the temple. It was amazing. But then Solomon would say, this house is like rubble before you. It can't contain you. It's not worthy of you. And I think we have to realize, as we are here today, looking forward to the many things that we hope and pray that the Lord would continue to do here, that we are in every way unworthy of God's continued grace to us. And He simply gives it to us because of His immense goodness. Not just as a church, but in our own personal lives as well. God's continued blessings and graces given to us are exactly that, grace. It's unmerited, undeserved. And when I look around at this building, and when I come in here yesterday and see all of these people, and when I think about our little tiny church being able to afford being here, I see grace written all over that. Because it's unmerited, it's undeserved, and with the power of man, it's impossible. But do you guys see God is doing something big? That should generate excitement in us. Because He's doing something big through us. And we're deserving of that. But we have an opportunity as a church, just like the nation of Israel had an opportunity at this point, to use the many blessings that God had given them as a means of blessing Him, praising Him, walking in obedience to Him, advancing His kingdom by being a light to all the other nations, and for us, being a light to this community. God is a good God. And Solomon continues to praise God for the many good things that God has done. Solomon says that God has kept His covenants with Israel. If you look at verse 23, He is a covenant-keeping God, showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. That simply means God keeps His promises. Have you guys ever had a promise broken to you? Doesn't feel good, right? You feel wronged. Maybe let down. Maybe you had an expectation that wasn't fulfilled and now you're left empty. Do you guys realize God doesn't break His promises? He stands by them. Even you see in verse 24, at the end of verse 24, it says, "You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled this day." That's kind of like someone saying, and maybe you guys have been in this situation in your life, I certainly have, to where someone says they'll do something, but they don't do it. You ever been in that situation? You're relying on someone to do something, and then they let you down? It's like, what do? Well, God never does that. Do you guys realize that? When He speaks with His mouth, His hand always operates in unison and in accord with the things that His mouth says. God is a God of His Word. God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God of promises. And so what did God promise the nation of Israel? Well, Solomon's saying, you promised my father, David, something. You promised David that I would build you a house. And you have allowed me to build you a house. Furthermore, Solomon prays in verse 25, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised to him." saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And Solomon knows it's going to be confirmed because God doesn't promise something and then break that promise. What is Solomon saying? Is he saying a man to sit on the throne forever? Is Solomon saying, I'm going to sit on the throne forever? No, he's not saying that. Who's the fulfillment of this promise? Someone. Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. What is Solomon saying? He's saying the well-being of the nation of Israel as a whole, as well as the well-being of God's entire kingdom program, his entire kingdom plan to bring all nations to him and to bring to himself all glory and to save the lost, depends entirely upon Jesus being king. Everything God has planned and is doing rests on the one fact of Jesus sitting on his throne for all time. What does that simply mean? The kingdom cannot go on if the king is not on his throne. Christ's kingdom cannot go on if Christ is not on his throne. Therefore, any place that would seek to see the kingdom flourish must also seek to see Christ on his throne. Do you see that? Now, why am I saying all of this? Because we as a church need to be a church that doesn't glorify or rejoice in human accomplishment. We as a church need to be a church that doesn't win people to the gospel by human methods, but simply by putting Christ on his throne and letting him rule as he does best. We win people to the gospel by Christ, not by dangling a bone out in front of them, right? And so 20 years down the road, thinking about Soma Community Church, what do I want for Soma Community Church? I want it to be a church that puts Christ first and foremost in everything. How do we do everything? How do we do children's ministry? Well, let's think about children's ministry in such a way that Christ will be most glorified. How do we interact with our neighbors? Let's interact with our neighbors in such a way that Christ would be most glorified. How should we do worship? What songs should we choose? We're going to do all of that in such a way that Christ is most glorified. Do you see what I'm getting at here? If we are to be a church that has God's stamp of blessing upon it, we need to be people, individuals who come together then corporately as a whole, who seek to have Christ sitting on the throne of everything, of our life, of our church, of every little bit of our lives. Because God is at the center of it all. And for Solomon, as he's praying this prayer to this temple, he's reminding the people of Israel, God is at the center. And what's really fascinating is when you start to look at the history of the nation of Israel, when did they start going downhill? When God ceased to be at the center. When they started exchanging the place of God with maybe their own sinful, selfish desires, their own idolatries, their own wickedness. When God was taken away from the equation, everything fell apart. But when the people sought to have the Lord in the center of everything, his will is done, and the people flourish. You could say the same thing for each and every one of our lives as well. Maybe you guys are having difficulties in your marriage or difficulties with raising your kids, or difficulties with extended family, frustrations with work, hardships in your finances. Is Christ at the center of all of that? Is Christ in the center of our raising of our children, and in our treatment and dealings with our spouse? I think when He occupies that place that only He can occupy, He brings His blessing upon it. And so David is doing just that. He's seeking to set the tempo for the nation of Israel. And then in verse 27 through 30, he asks some specific requests of God, some specific prayers. Verse 27 is that verse of praise, saying that God cannot, nothing can contain Him, much less this temple. But in verse 28, then he says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea." What is Solomon going to ask the Lord for? O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house. Solomon looks. I imagine him turning around, looking at the temple behind him, looking forward, looking at the nation of Israel, and says, "God, would your eyes be open night and day towards this house?" And that has to be our prayer as well as a church, that God would fix His attention and His gaze upon us, even this building, even the ministry that happens in this building beyond the Sundays, even the ministry of Desert Christian, and ask, "Lord, will you make it all flourish? Not for our sakes, but for your sake, for your kingdom and for your glory. Fix your eyes upon us, God." And that is the thing that sets a Christian apart from a non-Christian, from someone who truly wants Christ to sit on the throne and someone who doesn't want Christ to sit on the throne. Let me ask you a question. Someone who doesn't want Christ to sit on the throne, do they ask God, "God, will you fix your eyes upon me?" No. Why would they? They want to escape the gaze of Christ because it's piercing sometimes. But for all who seek to walk in obedience to Christ, then they can gladly say, "God, fix your gaze upon me." Let there be no falseness in me, no hypocrisy, but fix your eyes upon us night and day. See our hearts. God, see our hearts this day and know what we seek as a church is not for us to be glorified, but for your name and your gospel and your will to go out. And that is what Solomon is praying. He says, "Fix your eyes upon us, God." What else does he say? Continuing in verse 29, "That your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place." Solomon is also just saying, "God, hear our prayers. Let our hearts be right. Let us seek you. Look upon us and hear us." Do you guys know that God doesn't have to hear our prayers? Actually, when you read the Bible, it actually says that God doesn't hear the prayer of the unregenerate, unsaved man. Did you guys know that? That God actually doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved? He doesn't have to hear our prayers. We're not guaranteed that. He doesn't owe us that. But yet he does listen. And what Solomon is praying here is saying, let us not just be talking to the wind. Be close to us. Be present, God. That is a prayer we should also have, that God would hear our prayers. First, that our prayers would be right altogether. Second, that God would hear our prayers. And then lastly, as this passage says, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place. Knowing this temple is not your dwelling place, heaven is your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. That's a confession. Solomon's saying, we are a nation of sinners. And we as a church are a church of sinners. And how in the world will we ever be able to go and carry God's will and purposes forward? Because we are thoroughly inadequate. The only way is if He enables us to and if He forgives us of our sins. So we as a church then should be people who seek the Lord's forgiveness often and seek to see Him forgive us. In recap then, we should be people of praise. Are your individual lives marked by praise? Think about it. Your day-to-day life. Is it marked by praise? How often do you go to the Lord in prayer? What do your prayers look like? Are they filled with praise or are they filled with request? Are they filled with you, God, or me, God? Notice that? We should be people of praise. We should also be people that would seek to see Christ as the center of all things. Our lives, our church, our families, everything. Christ is the center. God is the center. And if He's not, it doesn't work. Second, we should be people who are praying that God would have His eyes upon us at all times. Not that we would be escaping His gaze, but that we would be people who want to dwell in the presence of God. That He would see into every aspect of our life, and that He would be glorified in it. That He would hear our requests, and that He would forgive. And that is my prayer for us as a church as we begin to move forward, as we begin to be in this place, that this would be a place of great ministry, the gospel going out, Christ's name being glorified, Him being put in the center of people's homes, in people's lives, in people's marriages. Not for the gain and benefit of Soma Community Church, but for the gain and benefit of Christ's kingdom worldwide. And I hope our impact expands not only to this community, but across the world. But as we can begin to grow and support missionaries and finance God's gospel going out to places it wouldn't go otherwise. I mean, let's think big. Let's think big about the church. Let's think big about what it means to be God's people. Let's think big about what our role is in that. Maybe our role in that might be being a children's worker. Because children's ministry is needed. And they need to be loved on, and we need to be able to take care of families. Maybe your role in that might simply be helping set up, which many of you are doing so well. Maybe your role is going and sharing the gospel with others. Maybe it's in the checkout line at the grocery store. Spreading Christ's love through your life. And it's my prayer that all of us would look at the blessings God is giving to us and not take it for granted, but see his hand at work and then put our hands to work as well, following his lead. I want to have a time really quick that if anyone wants to pray, you could pray. Now, obviously, with the noise of the swamp coolers, the wonderful swamp coolers, and our lovely buzzing light, right? Pray loud so we could all hear. But I want you guys, I want to be a people of prayer. I want to be a church of prayer. I mean, what good is it if we're a church that never prays, right? I think Solomon is showing us we need to be praying. I want to give you guys an opportunity to pray for what the Lord has in store for us. And even pray for our hearts in the matter as well. And so, I'll just have one of you guys open. And then if you guys want to pray, feel free to pray, and then I'll close. And then we'll have communion. Lord, we love you so much. And we recognize we are unworthy participants in the blessing of your grace. Lord, as we look forward, and even looking back, Lord, you've done so much already. And you've blessed us in so many ways that were unthought of, unexpected, and undeserved. We thank you for that, Lord. And now as we look forward, let us be people that are excited about what you're doing. And that we would be eager to participate in the work that you are doing. I think of John the Baptist, who said, speaking of Christ, that Christ must increase, but he himself should just decrease. I ask that we would all have hearts like that, that you would give us hearts of humility, but then also great hearts of love for Christ, and hearts that would want to see him most glorified, most magnified in our lives and in this church, Lord. Lord, we love you. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.